Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Here's a question for you. Have you waited a long time for your breakthrough? Have you grown weary in trusting God that He will keep His promise to you? Well, my guest today writes this. I love this. He says, we are heirs of God. We inherit everything He is and everything He has. And it's not like being an earthly heir in which you get a portion of the estate of someone who dies. There are billions of other believers, past, present, and future, and all around the world. But that doesn't mean our share of God's inheritance is measured in billions of an estate. No, we inherit everything that belongs to God and everything that God is. And so does every other believer. You can live your life secure in Him, never having to worry about financial security, physical security, or the security of your salvation. No matter what happens in life, you are anchored to God. You don't have to live in fear, uncertainty, and anxiety anymore. You can rest in His presence. Isn't that just great news? Dr. Michael Youssef joins me today to talk about his amazing book. It's titled Counting Stars in an Empty Sky, Trusting God's Promises for Your Impossibilities. I'm so thrilled to tell you we've got 6 copies of this amazing book to give away. Whether you're listening to the live show or the podcast after the fact, here's how you do it. You text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. You'll get an auto response which shows you how to enter the offering that way. The drawing is what I meant to say, 877-933-2484. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Michael Youssef is a founder and president of Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. It's ltw.org. It's a worldwide ministry that leads the way for people living in spiritual darkness to discover the light of Christ through creative use of media and on-the-ground ministry teams. He's also the founding pastor of the Church of the Apostles in Atlanta, Georgia, author of Life-Changing Prayers. He and his wife live in Atlanta. They have four grown children, 10 grandchildren, and we're honored to have with us today. Dr. Youssef, so good to meet you. Welcome to the program.
A pleasure to be with you, Susan. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse you've been pondering these days and just your own time with the Lord that you can share with us.
Well, I basically read through the Bible every year. I've been doing so for almost 3 decades, and but really, if there is a kind of a verse that's a life verse at the age of 71 that has kind of reflected in my life, it's from Psalm 37:23, the steps of the godly man are ordered of the Lord, that even though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast out, for the Lord upholds him with his own hand. And, you know, this is kind of the story of my life, my congregation now has grown used to me. Whenever I preach on the grace of God and the overwhelming grace of God and how undeserving it is, I just literally lose it as I'm preaching. Sometimes they call me Jeremiah as a weeping prophet. I found that just knowing that we are upheld by His hand, and that was really kind of been the my life verse. That no matter what, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And throughout my life, living in 3 different continents in the past 71 years, I have learned, and I'm learning to trust completely, even in the darkest of circumstances, and I had so many of those through the years, that God brings us on the other side victorious, because He is sovereign God, and He loves His children. He loves us too much to leave us in sin, and He loves us too much to leave us in a prolonged suffering. He does not tempt us above our ability to bear. So that's really kind of a verse that really is meaningful to me. And followed immediately by verse 25 that says, I've been young, Now I'm old. I've never seen the forsaken. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. And so I anchor my life in the promises of God on a daily basis.
Wow, thank you for sharing. Well, I would love to know a bit about your backstory, if you don't mind sharing with us.
Sure. No, I was, I grew up in Egypt. Our family was a large family, we ethnically Christian family, goes back to the first century A.D. Christianity, when Mark brought the gospel to Egypt. And to this day, there are about 15 million, what they call Coptic, which really the word means Egyptian, Christians, about 2 million of them evangelicals. The others are Orthodox. And so growing up in an evangelical home, Bible-believing home, where the family altar was the norm, so I grew, even though I rebelled. And the reason I rebelled against God in my teen years and ran away as far as I could is because I was told that story about how my mother's health was advised by three doctors when she fell pregnant with me back in 1947, that her health would not support a birth of another child. My mother had about 11, eight of them survived. But the pastor, in the early morning where the procedure was about to be done, he came into the family and said, "You need to trust God. I had a vision that whether it's he or she will serve the Lord." Well, our family are being business and banking, and we don't have any people who are really in ministry. It was kind of a strange thing. And so when I heard that, I said, "Oh, no, I'm not going to do that." And so even though I grew up knowing the Lord, I rebelled until a marvelous night on March 4th, 1964, I responded to an invitation to receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. And ever since, I have been so grateful that for my mother, who lived actually 16 years after I was born, so I was privileged to know her, that she trusted God. And she said, "Well, if I lose my life, I'll lose it. If this is from God, I'm going to go with it." And God honored her for that. And her greatest joy was, I came to the Lord in March, and she died in July. And that was, wow. She said, "I can die in peace now, because I now know that you're in God's hand now."
Thank you for sharing that. Well, I'd love for you to talk about Abraham's story, how it impacted you. The book, again, friends, is titled Counting Stars in an Empty Sky, Trusting God's Promises for Your Impossibilities. Just start here, maybe. Talk about how this book was first born in your heart.
Well, I am always a sucker for characters in the Bible, individuals who have gone through the crucible of life and yet they came out on the other side victorious in faith. And certainly Abraham is the main character in the scripture, a name that all religions, including man-made religions or legalistic religion like Islam, and they kind of all relate to Abraham. So he's a huge character, and he's an important character because Jesus said of him that he saw his day and rejoiced 2,000 years before Christ, an incredible faith, and yet had clay feet just like me and everybody else who's listening to us. And it was flawed. He went down to Egypt, didn't trust God to provide, and panicked, and there he lied, and then he come out, and a few other things in life. And so I identify with this great man of faith, but through it all, he maintained this trust in the God who appeared to him and said, "Start counting stars," namely for his descendants, when he couldn't even have one. God said, "Count stars. That's how your descendants will be." And an amazing thing about our Bible, it's fashionable now for people to say, "Well, dump the Old Testament," or "We don't believe this part, we believe that part." And the amazing miracle about the scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that the biblical characters are not taken into a laundromat and washed and cleansed and then ironed and starched and wrapped in a cellophane and placed on a pedestal and then looking to us and say, hey, now imitate them. You know, that would have been an impossibility. But in the whole of Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, by faith, and you see some of those characters and what they've gone through and what they've done and what they have experienced, and you say, wow, you know, if they could do it, I could do it too, and I can be a man of faith, I can be a woman of faith. And so that's really the exciting part about writing this book on the main character in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to take a look at some of the promises God made to Abraham, and we'll talk about, are those same promises for us today? Talking to Dr. Michael Youssef, his book, Counting Stars in an Empty Sky, Trusting God's Promises for Your Impossibilities. If you're looking for a book to walk through Abraham's journey to see how much it parallels yours, you want to get in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment.
It's life for the shadow, for all your tomorrows. It's knowing he's there through the sun and the rain. It's when you believe it.
Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Dr. Michael Youssef, his book, Counting Stars in an Empty Sky, Trusting God's Promises for Your Impossibilities. God asked Abraham to start counting stars before he could see even one. And there's a promise written over your life as well. And you know what? We can't please God without faith. So what are you believing him for? What's he inviting you to believe him for? We've got 6 copies of Counting Stars in an Empty Sky to get into your hands. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So Dr. Youssef, talk to us about some of the promises that God made to Abraham.
Sure. Of course, in reading the scripture, I'm always teaching my congregation, you know, always put the text in its context. While there are some unique promises that God makes to Abraham, because he is, you know, was giving him the land of promise, and he promises to his descendants. But there are some spiritual application here that's really important. God might not say, I will show you a land, but I'll show you a new life in Christ. I'll show you a new territory in which you're going to live and walk when we are saved by him. When he says, I saved you, I personally saved you, you know, your work can never save you. It's my grace that saves you. And sure, he can make us into great nation, but not necessarily a nation in terms of the biblical nation, but he can make us a blessing to so many people whom we can lead to Christ. I had the privilege of just being in Egypt 3 weeks ago, celebrating 10 years of a television station the Lord literally burdened me to plant 10 years ago, 2009. But the vision started in 2004 in the Middle East. It's in Arabic, and it's 24/7. And the impact that God is using and the millions of people who are coming to Christ, I mean, I could just sit there and weep because it's so overwhelming. But, you know, I mean, I may not have a nation in the sense of the nation as Israel, but there are souls that white unto the harvest that he wants us to have. And he as long as we just get out of our blessed assurance and get in and make him known. But God also promised to bless us. He told us never to leave us nor forsake us, and he will bless us in proportion to our faithfulness to him once we come to know him. And while he might not make our name great, surely he's going to make the name of Jesus great through us. So there are applications in these sevenfold blessings that God gave to Abraham. And I certainly take the blessing to the offspring literally as I pray for my 10 grandchildren and possibly more on the way. And so I pray for each of them that they'll grow to know and love God and serve God. And so even all my 4 children are serving in some way or another. So there are blessings that God promises to his children. Some are conditional promises, and some are unconditional promises. And I try to unpack in the book, Counting Stars, you know, what are the conditional promises? For example, the scripture said that God has a soft spot that because he loves all his children, but he has a special soft spot for the cheerful giver, the one who just give of themselves so freely. And so there are certain conditions in the scripture that we see for certain blessings, but generally speaking, there are unconditional promises. That he who comes to me, I will no way will I let go of. So, I mean, that's an unconditional promise, or the conditional to coming to him. So I think there are promises in the scripture that will bless everybody as they read through these blessings to everyone. And it's interesting, I contrast the seven I wills that God gave to Abraham. I will bless you, I'll make you a great nation, I'll make your name great, and so on, with the four I wills that Satan, basically Lucifer in heaven, says, I will rise, and I will go above the throne of God, and I will do this, and I'll do this. And God says, okay, basta, you're out of here. Mm-hmm. And he was thrown out of heaven because of his I wills. But we are blessed because of God's I wills to us.
Very good. In the book, you offer this long list of promises God made to his children. And I'm just going to read some of them. Maybe you need to hear this today. Abundant life, blessings for our lives and the lives of our families, comfort and sorrow, confidence in our challenges, deliverance from temptation, direction for the journey, friendship with God, freedom from worry and anxiety, peace that passes understanding, rest in the restoration of our souls, salvation by grace through faith, shelter in the storm, vindication before accusers, wisdom when we call on him. If you just look at the season of your life you're in right now, Dr. Yusuf, what of the many promises God makes to his children, is there one that you're particularly leaning on right now?
Well, I think I lean on all of them all the time. But, you know, as I come into what I call the fourth quarter of my life and ministry, although I have a professional former pro football who actually originally from Minneapolis. But Monty Johnson is a football player, played for the Oakland Raiders, won a Super Bowl. But anyway, he said to me, he said, look, you need to stop saying that you're in the fourth quarter. You need to start telling people that you are in the overtime. And he said, the great thing about being in the overtime is that it's a sudden death.
Okay, I said, great.
Well, maybe because I'm going to drop dead serving God. But in all truthfulness, and this is something can only be understood from the supernatural, because I would not have comprehended in any other way, that at my 70s, I have a lot more energy and stamina, even in my physical workout routine, than I did when I was in my 50s. Well, I cannot explain that in any other way other than the supernatural. I said, Lord, as long as you give me this energy that I don't know what to do with, other than preach and write books and serve you all over the world, I'm getting ready in 10 days' time to preach at a major evangelistic event in Dubai. And we've got seven services. I mean, it's an amazing invitation that came, and I gladly accept. And as I said, just 3 weeks ago, I was preaching in the Middle East. So wherever God opened doors, I go. And in addition to being a faithful pastor to my congregation, together with a team of 15 other pastors, so that we will take care of Jerusalem, but also the ends of the earth. So God created a platform 32 and a half years ago here at the Church of the Apostles. God literally said, when I'm going to create a platform, it is to impact the globe. So we're now in 195 countries, 26 languages, broadcasting over 12 to 13,000 times a week, in addition to the dedicated television stations, the premier station in the Arabic-speaking world now, called Kingdom Sat. And so as long as he continues to revive my youth They will start calling me Abraham very soon here.
Outwardly, we're wasting away, but inwardly, we're renewed day by day. So
Amen.
He's renewing you and energizing you from the inside out. That's fantastic. We just got about 3 minutes to our break at the bottom of the hour here. But I'd love to know, did God give you a sense of vision when you were young, when you returned to the Lord? You know, like the first of the seven promises that God gives to Abraham is, I will show you the land. Did he give you a glimpse of the horizon that he was leading you into?
He did. And, again, this huge celebration we just had in Cairo, 10th anniversary, the heads of denominations, I mean, all the, even government officials, it was a packed place in the largest evangelical church in the Middle East, right in the heart of the square where the Arab Spring took place. We were right there, and I came out of the shoot telling them that I was 18 years of age at a city that is 250 miles away from Cairo, where I grew up, and I was standing in a Christian bookstore, 18 years of age, and a dear friend asked me a question. He was about 10 years my senior. He was discipling me, and he said, what do you think God's vision for you now that you have come to terms or grips with the fact that you will serve the Lord? What are you sensing? I said, I sense that he is going to use me to impact the globe for Christ. Now, 18 years of age, just think about this. That was 53 years ago. But 18 months later, I found myself supernaturally, and I really mean that in every sense of the word, supernaturally, I was on a plane leaving the country, and then God slowly but surely began to unfold his plan. And as I was trained in the seminary in Australia, then I was ordained in Sydney and pastored a church there and ministered there. Then in 77, we came to the United States, and then you see all this, and I realized, I always hearken back to that time when God was giving me only a glimpse, a global impacting ministry. I didn't even know what that meant. What that meant at the time, but I do now. And I always tell people, look, God says very clearly, Lord Jesus said, he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. As long as you are faithful with the little that he gives you, with whatever past vision, whatever need, whatever thing, you're faithful with the little, he's slowly but surely going to keep increasing and enlarging your tent. And that's just the character of God. It has nothing to do with who we are and what our names are, where we grow up, but it has everything to do with the character of God. He said that when you're faithful with little, he's going to keep on increasing and enlarging your tent for service and for ministry.
Wow, when we come back, we're going to talk about why do we settle? Why do so many Christians maybe start strong, but they don't finish well, and many settle in a land that's less than God's best for them. Looking at the promises that God gave to Abraham, how they apply to us today, I'll show you the land. Dr. Yusuf says, in the same way God says to us, I'm going to show you the great blessings in store for you as you walk with me and serve me, if you keep me first and foremost in your life. God has a plan. There's something on the horizon. What do you believe in him for? The book is Counting Stars in an Empty Sky, Trusting God's Promise for Your Impossibilities. Text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. We'll be back in a minute.
It's like the bright sunrise waiting on the other side of the darkest night. Don't ever lose hope, hold on and believe. Maybe you just haven't seen it, just haven't seen it yet.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Michael Yusuf. He wrote the book Counting Stars in an Empty Sky, Trusting God's Promises for Your Impossibilities. It's a great book. If you need just a fresh awakening of faith to keep going, keep marching, keep believing, this book is for you. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing. We've got 6 copies to give away today. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I'm kind of jumping ahead. You write about these 7 promises in Abraham's life and how they apply to us. But I want to have you talk about how Abraham settled in the land of Haran. I think I'm saying that correctly. Talk about that part of the story and how it applies to us.
Well, I was really trying to put the whole thing in a historic and also cultural perspective. God told Abraham to leave home, and then the next thing you see, his father is leading the way. Wait a minute. What has his father got to do with it? But his father, and so is Abraham too. They're all pagans. Let's not forget that. We tend to think that Abraham, the man of faith, was always a man of faith, but they came from paganism. And then God revealed himself to Abraham. But they come to Haran, and there is a, I call it the Las Vegas of the pagan world at the time, where the temple for the moon god there. And boy, his father gets in there and thought he died and went to heaven, or pagan heaven anyway. And Hebrews explained that to us later, and also in Stephen's last sermon before he was martyred. And so they go in there, and the father obviously won't settle there. But that's not where God told him to go. And yet they went in this detour. But to his credit, as soon as his father dies, Abraham said, okay, we need to go exactly where God is calling us. So he continues on the journey to the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And so, you know, I always say, you know, be careful. Don't stay in Haran. That's not, if God's calling you to Canaan, don't stay in Haran, because that's not where your blessing is. Your blessing is in obedience and in the place of we're being fully in standing in and serving in the will, in the center of the will of God. And when you're in the center of the will of God, you have no fear.
Right. So good. You said, we're all prone to settle for worldly enticements that fall far short of God's perfect plan for our lives. You say, I know. I've personally experienced at least two Harans in my life. I get emotional just thinking about this passage of Scripture, because God rescued me and saved me from both of my Haran experiences. He reached my heart before it was too late. I'd love to know about those Haran experiences.
Well, like I shared with you earlier on, and as we were talking about how my mother risked her life to have me, and so and then I came to the Lord in March of 64. She died in July of that year, and in the beginning I was so comforted in my spirit and at peace. But then the devil got to me, basically. He said, "Well, how can God really love you, and he takes your mother away from you? I mean, she's the only strength and support and source of. She's your prayer warrior. She's." And God really loves you? Well, after constant harangue of that, can really, really God love you? And on, and that went on, and then I experienced a little, you know, as we all do, some issues in life. And all of a sudden, I said, okay, if I run away from God, even though I've surrendered to him 2 years earlier, if I run away, I will basically be a damaged goods that he can't use me. And I looked at my older brother, extremely successful in the worldly sense. I mean, really successful. And I'm going to be what? Going to the ministry and the situation for looking at ministers and suffering and the struggle they're going through, at least those days, not now, thanks to the prosperity theology. They're some of them living on the top of the world instead of living in humility and brokenness before God. But that was a trick that the devil played on me, and I wandered away as far as I could. I tell my folks all the time, I said, if you go to Egypt, you're going to see the marks of the sands where my heels were as God dragged by the back of my neck and brought me back to himself. And I always encourage parents who have prodigals, because it's very hard to understand that, but from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God makes it very clear that is, you know, there is the children of a believing spouse, just one spouse, believing spouse, the children are sanctified in that spouse. And that says to me, as I've done the studies, is that somehow in the economy of God, he has a plan for them to bring them to himself. And so I tell parents of prodigals, don't you ever give up praying, because God has planned for your prodigal. He will bring them. Even if they're kicking and screaming like he did with me, he will do it. And I really try to encourage people never to give up in trusting and believing. And I think it was Billy Graham many, many, many years ago. I remember him saying, when we go to heaven, we're going to look at the storehouse of God, we're going to see so many blessings with our names on it that went unclaimed.
Amen.
And reality is, don't leave unclaimed blessings. just be persistent and consistent, and God loves to hear our voices.
Oh, that's so good. In the book, you write about how Abraham headed for Egypt, and you said Egypt always signifies a movement away from God, and you're not talking the geographical location, but the attitude that attaching ourselves to something other than God. Say more about that, if you would.
Yeah, even the prophet Isaiah later on says, don't go to Egypt. I mean, it's always in the scripture. You said, well, they went to Egypt. Well, the people of Israel, after he got them across the Red Sea, and after he delivered them, and he showed them miraculous things, they want to go back to Egypt. And so always Egypt and the scripture have come to symbolize the running away from God, the taking matters into your own hand, the looking up to somebody else for provision, the believing someone or something or some entity is your provider instead of God. And therefore, I always say, you know, when you see the word Egypt, going to Egypt, it's always a time when a person is really wanting, not trusting in the Lord and try to trust. And Isaiah said, don't trust in the armors and the chariots of Egypt. Trust in the Lord. And so, you know, it's a temptation for all of us. I mean, the people of Israel, my goodness, if you read the book of Judges, they constantly were tempted. And every time they get into trouble and cry to God, he sends them a deliverer. And as soon as they start prospering, and that is a word for our generation today, yes, because we are prospering right now. The stock market is highest level and all this stuff going on. Well, thank God for it. I'm not down on it. I thank God for it. But be very careful lest you take your eyes off the blesser and begin to worship and live and focus on the blessing.
Hmm.
And that's really the temptation for Abraham. He didn't say, oh, God, you brought me to Canaan. Surely you're going to provide for me. He said, there's a famine. Let's run down to Egypt. And he went there, and, of course, he created a mess.
Hmm. Makes me think of Elimelech and Naomi whipping over to Moab because Bethlehem ran out of bread. You know what I mean? We're taking matters into your own hands.
They supposedly went for a year. They were there for 10.
Right, right.
You know, but Moab is like Egypt, and it has a way of getting into its clutches the moment you go in. And so that's why the Bible said, you know, be alert, be sober, watch and pray, because the devil is constantly like a lion roaming around. He's looking for somebody to devour, looking for some carnality. He's looking for somebody who's getting comfortable away from the church and from God and from the gospel and from serving and loving and giving. And he wants basically to do his job on that person. And so be careful. Be careful. God is always saying us, you can come home, and thank God that Naomi and Ruth came home.
Indeed.
And when they came home, there was the blessing. There was the kinsman redeemer.
Yeah, he so redeemed their story, didn't he? I mean, wow, what he did there is amazing. All right.
Amen.
You write this. Your Egypt will be different from another person's Egypt, but the pattern will always be the same. Here's what happens when you develop a dependence on Egypt, whatever your Egypt might be, whether it's your net worth, your talents, your skills, your reputation, the standing in the community, your health and physical conditioning, or something else. You'll find that the moment you begin to place your faith and trust in your Egypt, your intimacy with God will begin to die. You probably won't notice it, but your affection toward God and your excitement in knowing him will fade. This is such human nature, isn't it? We get into a place maybe of ease or of the answers we've so longed for. We loosen our grip, and pretty soon we attach our hope and our identity and our well-being to the answer, you know, to the breakthrough more than the one who broke us through.
Yeah, I mean, in the Old Testament, Baal was always there beckoning. Here in our New Testament at this time, now we always have prosperity beckoning us or anything else to be dependent on God. And we think idolatry is in the Old Testament. Idolatry, we don't have statues that we bow to. But idolatry is when anyone or anything becomes the focus of our life and attention, becomes the focus of our affection. And so we need to be careful of idolatry in the New Testament, because these are more subtle idols. And before we know it, we look back and say, oh, what happened? Well, you've forgotten your first love. You have forsaken your first love. And thank God for his grace that we can always come home again.
Amen. I want to talk before this next break about the six steps that we take that tend to draw us away from Bethel, from trusting God, that lead us toward Egypt. I'm going to read them in order. We'll just take a couple minutes to just have you unpack. First one is we begin to rely only on human logic. We cease to worship. We become pridefully self-sufficient. Our unconfessed sin leads to more sin, not less. Our sin results in loss. Our unconfessed sin brings about a rebuke and humiliation. You look at that pattern and you see it over and over again in Scripture, and you see it in our modern day times as well. But it starts with relying on human logic and ceasing to worship. Say more if you would.
Well, I used to have a person that I was discipling years ago, and I led him to the Lord initially, and he was forever saying, well, God gave us our mind, we use our mind, we don't have to pray about this, we don't have to ask God about this. Thank God he's changed after a year of showing him in the Scripture how that is not the case. But, there's nothing wrong with human logic. God did give us, he invented logic, and he gave us our mind to think through it. But if our mind is not illuminated and enlightened by the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to invade and take over our logical thinking, that we can do worldly logic. And the Bible makes a distinction between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And the two are opposed to each other. The worldly wisdom looks so good, and the world just clapped their hands and said, wow, look at that. But in reality, it is only God's godly wisdom that is going to keep us safe and keep us in Christ and keep us progressing forward. You see, the Christian life is up a hill. It's not a flat run. It's a hill. If you stop, you're going to fall down. And so you have to keep going up. You cannot stand still. You cannot stop and think that you can really reach new heights. You have to keep going. Satan doesn't give up. He does not take a break. He doesn't take a vacation. He's forever working. And therefore, we need to be aware of the fact that we cannot rely on human logic, but we have to rely on the Holy Spirit's power. And that's really the first time, the first step. And because, you get some initial success, and you think, oh, well, that's human logic worked. But the next thing you really, it's not going to stop going to church or Bible study or anything else. You'll keep going, but in reality, your inner being is not worshiping God, showing his worth in every aspect of life as we were when we were totally reliant on him. And, there's a surprise that God permits things in our lives that makes us come back and press harder to him than before, because he knows this is always something beckoning us. It's a shiny one, and then we go into the pride of self-sufficiency, because at the moment we think I'm a self-made man. It's like a guy said, thank you that you said you're a self-made man, because that way you absorb God from really a terrible mess that you are making of your life. But again, unconfessed sin. I always tell people, don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait even to a prayer time in your life to confess sin. Confess it as soon as you are aware of it, as soon as your Holy Spirit pointed out to you, confess it that way. Satan does not have a hold and come and constantly berating you about your sin. But you can say, no, I confessed it. I put it under the blood of Christ. Amen. And then as you do that, you're going to find that because sin will cause loss, but confession will give you a great gain and encouragement in your walk with Christ.
Very good. We're going to pause here, talking to Dr. Michael Youssef. When we come back, we're going to talk about the self-sabotaging nature of fear and about revival. What's it going to take for revival to break out? Title of Dr. Michael Youssef's book is Counting Stars in an Empty Sky, Trusting God's Promises for Your Impossibilities. I really do love this book. We've got six copies to give away. I'm excited about that. Text the word book to 877-933 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. Michael Youssef, who's written a really amazing book titled Counting Stars in an Empty Sky, Trusting God's Promises for Your Impossibilities. And that whole idea of counting stars in an empty sky is referring to the promise God gave Abraham and God telling Abraham, start counting the stars even before you see them because my promise is true. Scripture says that all of God's promises are backed by the honor of his name. And Dr. Youssef even referenced Billy Graham in a conversation that Billy Graham said there are storehouses of answered prayers and blessings with our name on them that remain unclaimed because so many of us live far beneath our spiritual privilege and or because it's been taken to an extreme, a name it, claim it theology as if it makes it all about us. It's all about Jesus. But because we belong to him and we are heirs of God, God wants us to apprehend and appropriate the promises so his kingdom will come in us, to us, and through us to a world in need. So we've got six copies of Counting Stars in an Empty Sky. You want to text to get in on the drawing, just text the word book. And here's the number, 877-933-2484. So Dr. Youssef, you tell a story. Now, I know you wrote this as an author. I know you probably finished this manuscript a year ago. So if you don't remember this story, I'll help you out. But it's a man named Janis Ruse, I think. And he was a shoemaker in Yugoslavia when Nazi Germany invaded the country in 1941. You remember that story?
I do. Yeah.
Would you tell us that story?
Mm-hmm. Well, he joined the Yugoslavian resistance, and chose the side with the Nazis, and he cooperated with the Nazis. And but after Germany was defeated in 1945, Janis Ruse disappeared. And no one knew where about he was. His brother died in the battle in 1943, and his mother and sisters, they had no idea what happened to him. And but it was years later, I think it was, if I remember correctly, it was 1977, and when his sister was visiting a bakery in a village of in one of the villages there, and brought a large supply of bread, and someone who kind of witnessed the purchase had become very suspicious of his sister buying that much bread. And but anyway, the whole point that I make, it's a long story, but the whole point I make is that we all know what it feels like to be afraid. And,
can I jump in here, Doc?
Please.
Yes. So when she bought that large supply of bread, someone got suspicious. They called the police. They went to the house to find that she'd been hiding her brother for something like 30 years. He'd been so afraid to be found. When they bring him out, they realize there were no charges against him. So he had been hiding for over 30 years in fear. I just think that's profound. You think of how often fear self-sabotages, you know, where we let the fear and the threats keep us from what God has, from our own freedom.
Exactly. And when we know that, you know, we are already redeemed, and it's like a story I'm fond of telling also that was a true story where a man literally was so poor, but a young man was going across to Europe on the boat, he brought with him on board some cheese and crackers. And every time the sumptuous meals are served on board of the ship, although he made friends enough, but mealtime he disappears. Every time the meal, he disappears and goes to his room. And finally, toward the end of the voyage, and they asked him, he said, why do you always disappear at mealtime? He said, well, I just spend all my money on the ticket, and I can't afford all this food, this delicious food. And so I go home to my cabin and I just eat some cheese and crackers. They said, but did you know that your ticket already paid for the food? You know, in reality, so many of us are living in poverty and fear and anxiety and worry when we know that all of that was defeated on the cross when Christ redeemed us. He's not he just redeemed us and saved us eternally, which that is the most amazing, incredible thing could happen, but he also redeemed us from worry and anxiety and fear so we can live the abundant life. And again, as you said ably, it's not the naming and claiming it. It is basically asking God for what he already promised us. And here's the thing. I always say, maybe because I'm a trained sociologist, is that in the West, particularly in our cultures, I'm a cultural study student, we have become so short, have a short attention span, and we're so used to microwave that we want microwave prayer answered.
Mm-hmm.
That we just pray for something. If God doesn't answer in 6 hours or 6 days, or even out on the outside 6 weeks, we are out of there. We cannot persist in prayer anymore. And I remember when I was a young man reading the story of George Mueller and how he prayed and God answered and so forth, and I used to get so discouraged until I started really reading his biography, not just hearing the stories. And I realized that there are some things that George Mueller prayed for 23 years. and we can't even pray for 23 days. And so, you know, number one, the fear is not from God. It's an evil spirit. It's from Satan. And Paul makes it very clear. He has not given us the spirit of fear. It's not from him. But he has given us a spirit of love and self-control. So with us persistent in prayer, we're going to discover that in the process of persistence in our prayer, that God is going to defeat fear in us, and he'll give us confidence and courage to trust him. And he says, when we pray, Paul said, to pray with thanksgiving. There are many times when God lays something on my heart or a vision for his work, and I want to make sure that it's his, not me. Excuse me. I have a preacher throat that I preach too much. But, you know, God is genuine. Excuse me.
You get a drink. You get a drink, Dr. Michael, and I'm going to read this. You said, fear of failure keeps many people from reaching their full potential for God. Fear of criticism holds people back from accomplishing great things for God. Fear of the unknown chains some people down to what's comfortable and familiar. They're afraid to step out and live the adventure of faith. And I'm wondering if you're hiding maybe today and self-sabotaging because of fear of the unknown, and God's inviting you on the adventure of faith. How you doing, Doc? Are you doing all right?
I'm doing fine. Thank you so much. I got some water.
There you go. Very good. Well, go ahead.
That's the problem is that's my tool of trade is my voice.
Mm-hmm.
But so sometimes I overuse it, unfortunately. But I'm a person who experienced fear. When I was escaping literally with the clothes on my back from Egypt, I had to get the permission of the government. This is right after the Six-Day War with Israel. Things were bleak. Things were dark. I even meet with some high government officials now in Egypt. They welcome me in the highest offices of the land, and I'm always amazed. I'm the guy who escaped 50 years ago. But I remind them how dark those days were, and they said, you have to get the permission of this high army officer. And what he did, he basically said, I'm gonna kill you. I'm gonna make you disappear, that even your family will never know where you are. I mean, I experienced raw fear because I knew this man has done it to a lot of people, almost like what Saddam Hussein used to do. That's how it was in the 60s.
Wow.
So I have experienced raw fear. I know what fear is, and that is why when I talk about it, it is not a theory for me, but at the same time, I saw God's hand of intervention. In fact, I wrote a whole book called Trust and Obey because it's the summary of my life, where I tell these supernatural interventions of God in my life, and I always look back at my darkest moments that I go through now, and I said, the God who took care of me back then, he'll take care of me today.
Come on and amen. We got a wrap here.
Thanks for listening
to
this conversation from
Midday to
Suzy Larson.
These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.